A couple were finally free from their children for an evening and were going out for a rare night on the town. They put on their best clothes, called a taxi cab, and put the cat out. The taxi arrived, but as the couple walked out the front door, the cat shot between their legs back into the house and up the stairs. Knowing that the cat would wreck the house while they were gone, the husband ran upstairs to chase the cat out again while the wife waited patiently in the taxi. Since she didn't want the taxi cab driver to know that the house would be left unoccupied, the woman explained to the driver, "My husband's going upstairs to say goodbye to my mother." Well, a few minutes later, the husband reappeared and climbed back into the taxi. "Sorry I took so long," he said. "Stupid old thing was hiding under the bed, and I had to poke her with a coat hanger to come out." Woo! It is truly amazing all that takes place within the dynamic of the family, especially when it relates to pets. All right, All in the Family. It was, and it is, more than a television sitcom for those who watched it, starring Carol O'Connor, Rob Reiner, and Sally Struthers, that aired in the 1970s. It is us. It is all of us that are alive, that thrive and survive daily through the twists and turns and turmoils that resonate from all of our families. You know, someone once suggested that, quote, every person should have a special cemetery lot in which to bury the faults of family and friends. Folks, I can tell you that lot is now full. There is no grave space available. We are oftentimes challenged by the faults of our very own families. But here's what's interesting. We're all parts of the same families. You see, when we're pointing our fingers at the crazy uncle or the angry aunt or the crazy mom or the angry dad, we look at ourselves and we say, you know what? They're probably pointing their fingers at us. We're all guilty, and we're all in this together. You know, there are biblical examples of family dysfunction. There's a lot of them. Cain and Abel, there's a good one, a relationship that ended in murder. Jacob, the brother who stole his brother Esau's birthright, and then Esau, who in anger, Genesis 27:41, wanted to turn around and murder his brother. Uncle Laban, who deceived his nephew Jacob, Genesis 29:25. Jacob's son Joseph, who was the target of a murder plot hatched by his jealous brothers, Genesis 37:19-20. All of these family stories and the dysfunction and the sin that surround them span the scriptures. You know, I've always told people that that probably should make you feel better. You know, you can read the Bible, you can go through the messianic line. I encourage you to do that whenever you're feeling bad about your own families. Go through the messianic line in Matthew and Luke. Take a look at who came or who helped make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, and you will realize there is not one perfect family in this world. Those people were really, really messed up. This family dysfunction is never what God intended. You see, the Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible claims that, quote, God's ideal for the family is that it be a harmonious unit where love for God and neighbor are instilled into each other. Sadly, that doesn't always happen. And when it doesn't happen, these scorned and forlorn individuals who become disappointed and disenchanted and sometimes even disowned by their own family, they actually jump ship, and they start searching for a new family. Maybe you've done this. Unfortunately, some get on board using the ship reference with cliques, gangs, cults, and groups that further tarnish the image of family and that thing that we want called harmonious unity. Others, however, and this is where it gets good, others, however, and maybe you've done this, they get on board with the church using the ship reference. And consequently, their jumping ship from their immediate and extended family brings all of them into a new and godly family that promotes and produces Christian kinship, friendship, fellowship, and worship. And all in that family feel and experience a new kind of love and inclusion and peace. The Apostle Paul, regarding this, said in Ephesians 2:19-22, he says, "Now you're no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household, with every other Christian. What a foundation you stand on now, says Paul. The apostles and the prophets and the cornerstone of the building is Jesus Christ himself. We who believe are carefully joined together with Christ as parts of a beautiful, constantly growing temple for God. And you're also joined with him and with each other by the Spirit and are part of this dwelling place of God. So all of us who believe in and live for and love Jesus are in that family. So what could possibly go wrong? Think about that for a moment. You see, a lot of people come into a church family and they say something like this: I've arrived. This is exactly what I never have had before. This is perfect in every way. Look at all these people. They all love Jesus. They're just like us. What could possibly go wrong? And let me tell you, where there is humanity, there will be problems with family. There always is. So what we have to do is we have to look at this from a realistic standpoint. We have to look at this and understand that we are still operating within the context of a family. We are sailing on the same ship, all parts of that great family. I love this self-righteous young man who went up to an old pastor and he said, "Pastor, I'll join a church when I find a perfect church." The old pastor looked at the young man and said, "Should you find a perfect church, young man, I advise you not to join it, for if you do, it will cease to be a perfect church." If you believe for a moment that you have found this and the perfect church, I can assure you that you have not. This is not. If you think, "Wait a second, it feels like it, it looks like it, it even seems like it," I can tell you that it is still not. You see, this church family is made up of a lot of imperfect humanity and is subsequently prone to the same kind of dysfunction and disunity that sadly we've already lived with and seen. You see, many of you might have said, "I'm jumping ship, I'm done with my family, but I'm going to love on this church family." And all of a sudden you get in and you say, "Wait a second, church family is kind of like my own family. I don't get it. It's not supposed to be this way." And I can tell you, folks, this ain't the perfect church. Now, I know what you might be thinking. You might be thinking, "I jumped ship for this ship? What are you talking about? That pastor, he's the worst marketer I've ever heard. He's ripping his church." And I say, no, I'm not. Sticking with the ship reference, this church isn't sinking. It's sailing. It's succeeding. As long as we understand that all in this family are being led by God and his Son, and that they are steering and leading this proverbial ship. You see, as long as we understand that we as Christians can adhere to the rules of the captain of this ship, our family might just survive this voyage on this ship. As long as we say, "I trust as Christians Jesus Christ to be my captain and for him to pilot this ship," we might just survive our voyage on this ship. You see, when God and his Son, when they steer this ship, we as a church body and family get to experience and enjoy together Christian kinship, friendship, fellowship, and worship with each other. And let me promise you this, it is an awesome family dynamic. You see, what happens is our family grows, it extends. What happens with immediacy becomes extension of Christians. We get to see a larger family with more people coming in. They don't look like us. They don't seem like us. But because of Jesus, they fit with us. In essence, everybody seems to want to sail on that same ship. So how does this whole thing begin? Well, it begins, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3, when we are born again. Now, if you think about it, you were born into a family. I mean, that seems pretty elementary. You were born into a family. And what that means is you could have been born to a single mom, and she had no other family. And so what you would have is a family of two, but you had a family. And that family of two was close and tight. And you loved your mom, and your mom loved you, and maybe just maybe that family extended. You could be one that was born into a large family. Perhaps you were one of many children. And there were many grandchildren and aunts and uncles. And that family that you were born into became a family of 20 and then 40 and then 60. And you look at that and you say, "Now I've got a big family." The bottom line is, we've all been born into a family. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you say, I believe in Jesus, I love Jesus, and I live for Jesus, and if it happened here among us, you were born into this church family. You were born again. And what that means is, folks, is that we, all of us, are now kin. Not K-E-N, K-I-N. You see, our church family offers kinship. John 1, verse 12. If we believe in Jesus, we become children of God. Verse 13. For we are born or reborn of and by God. Galatians 3, 26. For now we are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 23, 8. For you have only one master, and you are all brothers. Hebrews 13, 1. Continue to love each other with true brotherly love. Romans 12, 10. Love each other with brotherly affection. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are all in this family. This is kinship. And I am proud to call you my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now here's where it gets neat. From kinship comes friendship. I have one brother. I love him. He's not only my brother, probably one of my top three best friends. We played golf together yesterday. He didn't lose it. He moved up. He's like two right now. That's good. He's never slipped below five. I have two daughters. They're kin, but they're also best friends. They love each other. And see, what happens is when you have great kinship, you likely are going to have really great friendship. I love when I see siblings that are great friends. I love when I see siblings that can worship together, hang out together, do things together. And I'm guessing if I ask those brothers and sisters, they'd say, you know what? Not only are they my brothers and sisters, but they are also my friends. Folks, the same things happens in the church. You will instantly, when you are born again, you will become kin. That just happens naturally. What happens then progressively is you become friends. And that's what we have in this church. I get such a joy out of watching the kin become friends. I love seeing your pictures on Facebook of you guys hanging out, going out, doing things together, being together. That's great. Because I know that the kinship is turning into friendship. And everybody should want to be on that ship. Friendship starts with Jesus. John 15, 14. You, Jesus says, you are my friends if you obey me. It extends to all of us. Paul lists many of his friends in Romans 16, 3 through 16. He had a lot of them. I think Paul was socially active. And what's interesting is it appears that these friendships of Paul's then created, here's our next ship, it's our third ship, they create fellowship. Fellowship. I've had so many people, folks, and many of you actually have said this. I've had so many people that have walked into this imperfect church, we're going to keep saying that, and they said, wow, friendliest church I've ever been in. It's true. I have a lot of visitors that come in like, I can't believe how friendly that church is. I said, really, tell me why. Well, it's like, you see your greetings? I mean, your greetings are crazy. It's like maniacal. I mean, everybody's like going around talking. It's like you got to break up the party. You should see Wednesday nights after Bible study. I mean, that could be like a 24-hour thing. I have to boot these people out, turn the lights out. They don't want to leave. That's fellowship. You see, kinship spawns friendship, and friendship spawns fellowship, and we get to see fellowship every time we gather on this ship. You people enjoy each other. You like talking to each other, spending time together. We appreciate that fellowship. This fellowship was first displayed in the first church, Acts 2, 42, and was talked about by John in 1 John 1, 7. He says, if we are living in the light of God's presence, just as Christ does, then we have wonderful fellowship and joy with each other. Now, here's where it gets even better. You see, if you've got kinship, friendship, fellowship, then you've got the fourth ship. The fourth ship is greater and better worship. We want to be here. We want to make God the center of our lives when we are here. We worship better and louder and more passionate and stronger. Our worship gets better. Hebrews 10, 25, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Pastor Robert A. Kopp says this about that. He says, Jesus expected believers to get along with each other. Jesus expected believers to be bonded together through common faith in him. He expected the unity of believers to be among the most persuasive witnesses to his saving lordship. Jesus expected the world to look at his church and exclaim, "See how they love each other? Together in him, Christians can experience the full blessings of unity." Kopp goes on, he said, "But if we take Jesus out of the equation, there's no hope for unity. Take Jesus out of the equation, there's no tie to bind. There's no way to bring the world, there's a way to bring the world and families and churches together," says Kopp, "and that way is through the tie that binds Jesus," end quote. The question is, do we allow him to do this? Do we say, "Jesus, I want you to lead our family. Jesus, I want you to steer this ship." I say it every day. "Jesus, I want you to guide and steer this ship." No wonder Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, he says, "All honor to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is his boundless mercy that has given us the privilege of being born again, so that now we are members of God's own family. Now we live in the hope of eternal life because Christ rose again from the dead." Jesus makes us family. And while this family should always be united in kinship, friendship, fellowship, and worship, sadly, not all members are always on board these ships. Paul dealt with this with the Christians in Corinth. Many of those Christian Corinthians were fighting and divorcing and arguing and ultimately splitting the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, he says, "Dear brothers, I beg you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to stop arguing among yourselves. Let there be real harmony so there won't be splits in the church. I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." Are we? Are we united in thought and purpose? Do we defer today and say, "You know what, Jesus? This is your ship. So we're going to allow this ship to be sailed and led by Jesus." I'm going to look at our sermon text, which comes from 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. And here's what Peter says in this passage. See it on the screen, read it in your Bibles. This is one I would encourage you to underline or checkmark because I think it's just a really strong passage for us as family members and church members. Here's what Peter says. "And now this word to all of you. You should be like one big happy family, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't snap back at those who say unkind things about you. Instead, pray for God's help for them, for we are to be kind to others, and God will bless us for it. If you want a happy, good life, keep control of your tongue and guard your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Try to live in peace, even if you must run after it to catch and hold it. For the Lord is watching his children, listening to their prayers. But the Lord's face is hard against those who do evil." You see, to be one big happy family, we must understand the roles, our roles within the family. Fortunately, God fulfills these roles as we are reborn into his family. You know, it's ironic because God's roles are our roles. As a father, I daily thank God for being my heavenly father and being the perfect example. I can read scripture and I can learn how to raise my children as a Christian based on what he has already done. His role as heavenly father should be copied by us family members. Now, as part of a family, ironically, the earthly father, if he cares about his family, performs the same roles as his heavenly father who always cares for all in his family. So here's what we want to do. We want to denote and announce that there are four P's in family. You can't spell it that way, but you can see it this way. There are four P's in family, and here's what they are. They are prayer, prepare, provide, and protect. Prayer, prepare, provide, and protect. Do we institute these four P's within our families? God does. In fact, if we read Romans 8:26, here's what that passage says. Paul says, and in the same way, by our faith, the Holy Spirit helps us with our daily problems and in our praying. For we don't even know what we should pray for, nor how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with such feeling that it cannot be expressed in words. Our Father, by way of the Holy Spirit, prays for us. Now that's an eye-opener for a lot of us. You see, we've always known that we are to pray to our Heavenly Father, but many people never knew that our Heavenly Father, through the Holy Spirit, was praying for us. And now the template's set before us. Do we pray for our earthly family? I do every single day, multiple times a day. I was a little late today, 5 minutes late today, because today I spent extra time praying for my church family. I won't apologize for that lateness, because you deserve this. You're worth it. That's what we do. So the question is, do we pray then for our church family? Do you pray for your church family? Do you think daily about your church family? Every single person that gathers, whether they're hurting, succeeding, thriving, living, whatever they're doing. Do we pray for them? Verse 9 and verse 12 of our sermon text would tell us to do this. James 5:16, pray for one another. Folks, when we do this, this strengthens our ship. Let me give you an example of this. We took a cruise back in 2001. It was 2 weeks after 9/11. We'd already booked it. Then 9/11 happened. We booked it like 3 months out. 9/11 happened. We took a Caribbean cruise. Now, my wife hates water. Like, literally, you can't even put her in a bathtub. She thinks she'll drown. She hates it. I don't have any idea, looking back on this, how in the world I ever got her on a Carnival ship. I'll never figure that out. And I remember thinking, oh, great, it's 9/11. I remember going through the Miami airport, and there were guards with guns, and I'm thinking, what in the world are we doing? And we got on that ship, and that ship was absolutely frightening to my wife. Now, I don't know what my wife was thinking or doing at the time, but I'm guessing as soon as you hear the, I'm guessing that my wife was praying. Because I think when we were out on the open seas and she had to look over that ship and see all that water, I'm pretty certain that my wife was doing something that most of us would probably do daily, and that's pray. Now, here's what's interesting. She prayed for that ship. I know she did. She didn't like that ship. I'm hoping we pray for this ship. And I'm hoping we pray for everybody that sails on this ship. Get to know them. Get to understand them. See the needs of them. And enjoy praying for them. Kinship, friendship, fellowship, and worship. God prepares us. That's number two. God prepares us, which means that He teaches and instructs us. If you read our sermon text again, you're going to see a lot of do's and don'ts. That's school. I used to love the do's. I hated the don'ts. I would challenge the don'ts, and I would love the do's. It's the same thing in Scripture. There's a lot of do's and don'ts. See, a lot of people today are trying to change the Bible, and they say that it's all about do's without the don'ts. The don'ts are still there. God makes it clear that they are still there. So here's what we do. We prepare. That means that we teach and instruct. John 14:26, Jesus says, when the Father sends the Comforter, once again, referring to the Holy Spirit again, He says, He will teach you much. Remember, the Holy Spirit prays for us. Now we find out that the Holy Spirit teaches us. He said, the Comforter, He will teach you much, as well as remind you of everything I myself have told you. Let me make sure we understand this. God wants us prepared. You want to know why? Because God doesn't want us to be scared for what's coming. And there's a lot of stuff that's coming. He wants us prepared. You ever wonder why the book of Revelation is in the Bible? A lot of people say, I can't read it. It's too frightening. Unless we're prepared for it, then it's exciting. But are we prepared for it? He wants to prepare us. Now, this is what we do with our own family. See, as family leaders, I ask, don't we teach and prepare our children? I do it every day. They don't like it every day, but I do it every day. I have said, if I can leave this earth, and I have successfully taught and prepared my children, And that means teaching them and preparing them in the ways of, one, being a Christian, and two, surviving on this earth as a human. I've done my job. And then I feel like I can leave this earth. Now, God has might have other plans. He's got the time frame on that. But we teach and we prepare our children. Paul encourages us to prepare and instruct our children with suggestions and godly advice. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Are we, as church family members, able to prepare, instruct, and teach our fellow church family members? Now, that's a big one. Can you imagine someone came up and said, can you, it's like Philip in the eunuch. Hey, can you explain something to me? I was reading this in the Bible. I'm not sure. The pastor's not available. He's on vacation. Associate pastor's not available. He's on vacation. Can you explain this to me? Would you be able to explain this to them? You see, our church family relies upon preparation and instruction. They do. That's how we grow. I mean, if our church family is like our own family, can you imagine if your kids never were prepared and instructed? Can you imagine if you said, no, you don't have to go to school. Just hang out all day. Have fun. Play video games. You'll learn everything you need to know on those games. Mortal Kombat, I'll teach you everything you need to know. Can you imagine that? We wouldn't do that. We teach and we instruct. But what happens if we don't? Look at Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Now, this is an interesting passage, and this is a bit of an indictment. The writer of Hebrews says this: you've been Christians a long time now. You ought to be teaching others. But instead, you've dropped back to the place where you need someone to teach you all over again the very principles in God's Word. You're like babies who can drink only milk, not old enough for solid food. And when a person's still living on milk, it shows that he isn't very far along in the Christian life. He doesn't know much about the difference between right and wrong. He's still a baby Christian. You'll never be able to eat solid spiritual food and understand the deeper things of God's Word until you become better Christians and learn wrong from right by doing right. I've never learned much from a baby. I've been disgusted by a baby. I've learned I don't want to change the diaper of a baby. But I've never really been given any real deep instruction from a baby. But I can tell you this, I've learned a lot from you. I've learned a lot from those people who can teach the Bible. And I treasure them. And I look forward every day to talking to them. And I'm blessed to be able to hang around with them. We are called to be able to teach our family members God's Word. And we must be able to do it. Number three, do we provide for our family? Men, women, you know we do. That's just natural. You know, God does. Verse 9 of our sermon text, God blesses us. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So what about us? Paul goes on to say in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his very own household, he is denied the faith and is worse off than the unbeliever. What about our church family? Do we provide for it, and do we provide for them? If we don't do it, then who does it? There's a story about four people. Everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Did you follow that? Here's what I'm going to tell you. You know, the only thing you need to know about this, you just want to be everybody. You just want to be everybody. Stay away from the nobody. You want to be everybody. Lastly, do we protect our family? God does. While on earth, Jesus did. If you want to read a great prayer, and I encourage you to do it, John 17. It's one of the most beautiful prayers in all Scripture. It is Jesus praying to his heavenly Father before his arrest and crucifixion. It is one of the most endearing prayers you will ever read, and it is in there. But here's what Jesus says. He prays to his heavenly Father, and he says, I have kept safe within your family all of those you gave to me. Can you imagine that? Jesus saying, I watched out for them. I protected them. John 14, 18, Jesus told his disciples, I will not abandon you or leave you as orphans in the storm. Throughout the Old Testament, we read about God's constant and ongoing protection of his chosen nation. How willing are we to protect our family? Do we also protect our church family? Now you say, what in the world would I protect my church family from? We're in Covell. Nothing happens out here. Nothing. And hopefully you're right. And hopefully we're able to protect our church family physically. What about spiritually? You know, if you look at our sermon text today, and specifically if you read these verses, here's what we need to protect our church family members from. Look at our sermon text again, and you can see this. Verses 8 through 12. We need to protect our church family from a lack of sympathy toward others. We need to protect our church family from a lack of love and a lot of pride before others. Sticking with the theme that Peter gives us, we got to protect them from anger and a lack of kindness toward others. We need to protect our church family from gossip and stirring the pot before others. We got to protect our church family from chaos and discord sown among Christian sisters and brothers. This is what we protect our church family from. And when that stuff starts to creep in and invade the ship, we got to get it off the ship. That is what we protect our church family from. The psalmist said in Psalm 133, verse 1, he says, how wonderful it is, how pleasant when brothers live in harmony. I love that. 1 John 2, 7 through 11 says this, and this is an interesting passage. It says, dear brothers, I'm not writing out a new rule for you to obey, for it is an old one you've always had right from the start. You've heard it all before, yet it's always new. It works for you just as it did for Christ. And as we obey this commandment to love one another, the darkness in our lives disappears and the new light of life in Christ shines in. Anyone who says he is walking in the light of Christ but dislikes his fellow man, still in darkness. But whoever loves his fellow man is walking in the light and can see his way without stumbling around in darkness and sin. For he who dislikes his brother is wandering in spiritual darkness and doesn't know where he's going. For the darkness has made him blind so that he cannot see the way. You see, all of us in this church family or in your church family, all of us, if you're visiting, must be willing to get on board and allow God to steer our church's kinship, friendship, fellowship, and worship. In the same way that we pray for and prepare and provide for and protect our family members, God does the exact same thing for every one of his believers. Are we willing to do this for our church family? We're not a perfect church. I hate to say it. I don't like saying it, but it's true. We are a family of imperfect people. That cannot be our excuse. Rather, it's got to be our impetus to work at this and to build in our church or your church if you're visiting better, stronger, deeper, and holier worship, fellowship, friendship, and kinship among this great, big, happy family of misfits. God brought all of us into this family. I love this family, and I hope you do too. And I hope today that you'll say, I'll pray for them, I'll prepare them, I'll provide for them, and I will protect them. Because after all, we are all in that same family. We are about to embark on a wild week. I had to laugh when Jeff came up. He was out of breath. He's like, VBS. And it's true. This is a busy week for everyone. And I have watched everyone getting their hands dirty with this thing. It's great. We do this for our children because we realize that our children are our future. And so I'm excited for this week and for everything that's going to be taking place. For those of you who have stepped up and said, I'll provide, I'll help, I'll prepare, I'll pray, we thank you. For those of you who say, I have more to do and there's more that I want to do, we can do it together as a family. And so today, during our pastoral prayer, we are going to spend a lot of time praying for those in our family, for the children who will be attending, for those who will be helping, and for everyone associated with this big event. If you have special prayer requests, they go beyond VBS. We get that. We understand that. Fill them out. Get those little white slips filled out. You can fill it out on a piece of white paper. I don't care. Just give it to me. And then we'll add them to the prayer list, especially this week. For all those who have experienced answered prayers, we're grateful for that. Praise God that you can see that like we can see that. That's great. And in the meantime, let us pray. Let us sincerely pray that we will grow in this family. If you want to join us at the altar for a pastoral prayer, come forward now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you've provided us with on this ship. We sail with you. You lead us. We just trust in you. And I pray today that you would help us to see that you are our captain. We're just a bunch of imperfect Christians who gather here to worship you and to praise you. Today I pray that you will be with every single person that's associated with this Vacation Bible School. 3 days and one night of great times and great instruction, and hopefully, I pray, salvation for these little children. I pray that their hearts would be changed. I pray that they would feel the love of your Son. I pray that they would feel the ministry of the Holy Spirit regardless of their age. And I pray that they would find a commitment in their life to you. For those who are tirelessly working and volunteering, I pray that you'll keep them strong and patient and healthy. I pray that you would help us to accomplish the great task of spreading your word and creating this ministry for our young people before you. I thank you that we have so many ardent volunteers who are willing to step up and say, I'm on this ship, I'm on board, and I'm going to do everything I can to help sail this ship. I praise them and I thank you for them. And thank you for making us a family. Thank you for bringing us together from all parts of Central Illinois and for bringing us together here for this very purpose of loving and serving and worshiping your Son, Jesus. That we're grateful for. There are a lot of names in our bulletin today, and their needs are important to us. For many of them, we don't know them, but you do. And you care about them and you love them. And I pray today that you would help them in their time of need. I pray that as we bring their names before you, you see them, you know them, you're walking with them. I pray that they would experience a miracle, healing and help and guidance, that you would strengthen their faith. And I pray that they will lean on you and your word more than ever. Keep us strong and healthy, I pray as well. Be with our missionaries and those who are serving you, that are spreading the gospel message that talks about you, that are loving others wherever they're at. I pray that you'll empower these people that you've called to be your voice. And I pray today that you'll keep them safe. Let us experience a revival not only in this nation but in this world. But it starts with your people. Let us be your people. And let us subscribe to the Bible. And let us be able to teach your word and to live your word. We thank you for every blessing that we have today. We give you all the praise and the glory that you deserve. Thank you for the opportunities to reach our children and to reach all Christians. And I pray today that we will not fail you on this task. It is in Jesus' holy name that we pray today. Amen. My aunt had passed away last year, a year and a half ago. We have some family disunity. I mean, we do. Everybody does. And so we can all identify with it. Anyway, so we gathered, and my other aunt, there's been a problem in the cousins and all that. And so we were at the funeral, and I went up to my aunt, and she said, great to see you. And I said, I know, and it was the perfect time. I said, listen, I know that there is an issue. I know there is. I said, I don't want this to be the time, but I said, I feel like I need to address it because I really see you. And I said, listen, I don't know what you think about me, but let me tell you what I think about you. She was terrified. And I said, you have no idea how much I love you. You have no idea how much I care about you. I don't know where in the world this whole idea came that we didn't care about you or didn't love you. I don't know where it came from, but stop it. It's not true. It's not true. Tears pouring out of her eyes. She gives me the biggest hug. She said, that's all I've ever needed to hear. And I look at that and I think, you see, that's family unity. That's becoming harmonious. And that's realizing that we can do this as Christians. Folks, this is family unity in your own homes, but family unity also in this home. And if Jesus Christ is steering our ship, it's really a lot easier to create that harmonious unit among our family members. We'll pray for that today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to see that we need you more than ever, and especially when it comes to our family dynamics. We're not perfect, which means that we do a lot of imperfect things, but you are. You're perfect in every way. And so I pray that we will lean on you to steer not only this ship, but our own kinship within our own homes and our own relatives' homes. And I just pray today that we would live as believers and followers of you. And I ask that you'll bless us and help us to get along and to move along and to continue to be strong in all that we say and do. We love you and we thank you for everything. This opportunity to worship you today, we don't take lightly and we don't take for granted. Go with us now and help us to impact our family members at home and in the church. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.